Job, in the opening words of these verses, was replying to an attack that was placed upon him by Bildad. Bildad was one of those that we often call Job's comforters. And they were coming to Job, and in many senses they were honest, they were upright men. They were seeking to comfort. They were seeking to say the right things to the man of God in the time of his trouble, in the time of his trials. They were seeking to be there for his help. And many of the wonderful words that are recorded from their lips are true, they're honest, and they're tremendous. But indeed, many of them do not apply to the man called Job. And Bildad was calling into question the happiness and the certainty that Job had. He was calling into question his relationship with God. And in fact, he went as far as to say that which you think is well with your soul in the light of eternity is not well at all. You may boast of being with God. You may allude to a happiness beyond the grave, but what you really have is a deception. You're fooling yourself. Job, in reply, he answered Bildad very clearly and very distinctly. And he said unto him that it's not a presumption, it's not an idea, it's not a thought within my mind or a thought within my heart. What I really have is assurance. What I really find in God my Savior is absolute, complete confidence that it is well. It is well with my soul. And Job went on to point out his wonderful, his tremendous testimony. And I believe that his testimony is found in the verse 25, which we will use as a text, where Job said in reply to Bildad, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Beloved, here, succinctly and clearly, is the testimony of the man known as Job. I want to leave you that testimony. We were to have one last night, but we're still listening for it. We were having someone here to testify, but I think he got misled by his sat-nav. But he'd be here next week, or the week after it, or maybe the week later. But I want to give you Job's testimony. Notice three things about the man of God as he testifies. First of all, he's speaking about what he had. Can I suggest to you that Job had blessed assurance? Look at his phrase here. "For I know." He wasn't standing before Bildad, before those that would be listening, before those that would enter into his home or be alongside him in person. He wasn't saying, "I think, I consider, it's a probability. You know, this is what might happen to me." No, Job is giving blessed assurance. He's giving a word of testimony. And he's saying unequivocally, "I know." Can I suggest to you that this assurance that Job was speaking of was personal assurance? He wasn't speaking for anyone else. He wasn't speaking for his wife. He wasn't speaking for his servants. He wasn't addressing Bildad and say that "I know my children, that it is well, it is well, it is well with them." No, Job was relating to a personal relationship he had with God himself. He was relating to something within his heart and within his soul. Isn't it strange today that some people don't fully understand that? You talk to them, you witness to them, you invite them to the things of God and try to tell them that they need to be saved. And then they just say to you, "It's all right with me. It's okay with me." And you start to investigate and you start to ask them, "Well, what do you really mean by that?" "Well, my mother's a Christian, you know. My mother goes to church every Sunday. My mother says her prayers. My mother reads the Bible in the morning, throughout the day, and even in the evening. My mother's a Christian and it's all right with me." Or maybe it's your father. Some individual will look upon the fact that his father is born again. And they will say within their heart, well, it's okay with me. As long as my father is a Christian, I know that somehow it'll be okay with me. Is that what salvation is about? Is that really what salvation is spoken of in the Word of God? When the Lord Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, when he said unto him, ye must be born again, was he speaking to the multitude? Was he addressing all of the Sanhedrin? No, it was an individual statement to an individual person by the name of Nicodemus. Tell me, beloved, is it well with your soul? What is your basis for saying yes? What is the ground upon which you tonight could say like Job, for I know? Is it the new birth? Is it the fact that you have been born again? Or that you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you've personally, individually known the application of the blood? Job was speaking here about his personal standing. He says, I know. I remember some years ago doing doors in cloth mills. This lovely little man came to the door. He was a Roman Catholic. And began to talk to him about the things of God and about salvation. And he said to me on one occasion, he said, you know, it's all right with me. And I says, how's it all right with you? He says, I go to the chapel. And I said, it's all right with you then when you go to the chapel. Well, I know I can't really say that. The church won't let me say that. But I know I'm all right. And I looked at him and I said, you know, the Bible can give you that assurance. What do you mean, he said? I said, well, you and I are standing outside your door tonight. You're a little bit older than I am. But which one of us is ready for heaven? And he looked at me and says, I don't know. He says, can you say that? Oh, I said, sir, let me tell you. I can tell you now that if I were to die this instant, I know that I'm going to be with Christ. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that my sins are forgiven and they're underneath the blood. Can you say that? And he thought for a moment, oh, you can't really say that. Oh, I said, sir, I can't say it because I'm a Protestant. I can't say it because I'm a father. I said, I can't even say it because I'm a clergyman. But I'll tell you what I can say it on. I can say it on the finished work of Christ. For I know that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he died for my sins and for my iniquities. And I know that I've come to him and it is well with me. Where do you stand tonight, beloved? I haven't asked you, are you religious? I haven't asked you, are you a churchgoer? I haven't asked you, do you come to hear every Sunday morning and evening and any events like this? No, I ask you simply, where do you stand before God? Can you say like Job, that you have this personal standing? Can I suggest to you that this assurance of Job was not only a personal standing, it was a personal salvation? Because notice his words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. You can see the identification. He says, I, that's the person, my Redeemer. In other words, he's talking about Christ redeeming his soul. That the Lord Jesus Christ was his personal Redeemer. The word for redemption in the original is the word goal, G-E-O-L. Not the goal that you score, but the goal, G-E-O-L, in the Hebrew. And it simply means to redeem, to buy back. It speaks of a king's man. Remember the description of Boaz in the book of Ruth, where he is described there as her king's man? Well, very simply, it could have been put there, I know that my king's man, our redeemer, has paid the price for me. In other words, when I look at Christ, he is my king's man and my redeemer. Why? Upon the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood for the cleansing of the sins of Robert Armrod. And there was a time when I claimed him as my Lord, as my God, as my Savior, as my own personal redeemer. I was mentioning that word among the children downstairs. And I said to them, maybe you don't know what this is. And I said, do you have a pawnbroker's up in Londonderry? Then I looked at Mr. Brown and realized he got the suit out today. So you must have one. And the kids looked at me and they didn't know what it was. And I said, you know, well, years ago, when our parents didn't have much money, after Daddy took a suit off on Sunday and hung it up for next Sunday, Mummy took it out on Monday. And she put it in the pawnbroker's. And she got a few shillings, a few bob, so that she could buy some bread and some milk for the rest of the week. And then on Friday, when she got the salary, before Dad caught it on, she went and redeemed it. She went and bought it back. You know, beloved, upon the cross of Calvary, you and I in all of our sin, you and I in that broken relationship that man once had with God, that relationship that was broken by sin, Jesus bought us back. Jesus paid the price in full. My sin, oh, the bless of this thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it. I bear it no more. Praise God, oh my soul. There was a little girl in hospital. She was dying through leukemia. And one of her friends came to see her, and as she came into the room, she was smiling. And she tried to be as joyful and as happy for the little girl. And she sat beside her bed and she said, are you happy today? And the little girl had a lovely smile across her face, as only a little girl could have. And she said, yes, I'm very happy. I'm so, so happy today. I feel absolutely wonderful. And a friend said, why are you so happy today? And she lifted up her Bible and she says, I've got Jesus in here. And then she put her hand upon her heart and she said, I've got Jesus in here. And then in feeble breath, she lifted her hand toward heaven and she said, my Jesus is up in heaven and he's waiting for me. And soon, soon, soon I am going to be with him. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Beloved, we have asked that question several times this week. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Are you confident like a Job? Have you got what Job have? Have you got assurance? Notice not only what he had, but what he had assurance in. Notice again the words here. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want you to think of those two words. My Redeemer. For Job's assurance was not in church. It was not in religion. It was not in good works. It was not in wealth. When we read the book of Job, we realize that he was a very wealthy man. Even from the very beginning of the book, the description of Job and of the things that he had, it would make your eyes water to think that someone had so many sheep and so many cattle and so many servants and everything that he had about him in material ways. They were tremendous. But Job wasn't trusting in those. Shortly after, even those are taken from him. We find that Job is still assured. He is still confident that everything was well. So what is he speaking of? I know that my Redeemer. Is he not looking forward to the cross? Is he not looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross? Was he not looking forward to the price of redemption that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to pay for his sin and for his iniquity? My beloved, he was looking to the cross, but he was looking to the person on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Redeemer. Can I suggest to you that Christ, the Redeemer, was the appointed one? The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. There's the Redeemer, Christ the Blessed Redeemer. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in the church, believeth in good works, believeth in self-righteousness, believeth in wealth or in fame, no, believeth in him, in Christ alone. Redeemer, are you trusting tonight? Have you assurance in the person alone of Jesus Christ? He is and was the appointed Redeemer. Can I suggest to you that not only was he the appointed Redeemer, he was the acceptable price for redemption. You know what the little hymn says? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Why? Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Bless God, he washed it white as snow. Why? Because when Jesus cried upon Golgotha's brow, it is finished. Salvation was procured. Payment was made in full. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of our redemption. No one else could do it. No church, no state, no organization, no amount of fame or wealth or money can redeem your soul. Remember the words of Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest sitting in the temple. Sitting in the temple. Do you not remember, beloved, that the temple, the furnishings of the temple in the holiest of all, never had a seat? Why? Because the high priest's work was never done. He had to go in every year and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but not Christ. After he had offered himself, the Bible says, he sat down. The work was complete. The work was finished. Why? Because the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come all the way from the splendors of glory to this sin-cursed earth, and he went to Golgotha, and there on the cross he bled and he suffered and died for our sins. He alone could do that. Sir Walter Raleigh Scott, many years ago, was speaking about the work of Christ in redemption. And one of the ways that he looked at it was in the way of the veil in the temple. And he said to his audience, he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, whenever my Lord cried, 'It is finished,' on the cross, that veil in the temple, it was rent from the top to the bottom." You know, that has to be said that way. Because if man had been able to rip that veil, it would have been from the bottom and went up to the top. That is telling us that the work was done by God, that man didn't rip the veil. It was all of God. And Scott was preaching away. And as he was preaching about that veil being rent in twain, there was a voice that shouted from the back, "Hey, mister, how big was the hole?" He tried to throw Scott off. And Scott, being used to rebel risers and interrupters, he just smiled. And he looked right down to the back where the man had shouted, and he said, "Sir, it's big enough for you to get in." Beloved, that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the Word of God. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over veil or hill. Whosoever. Dear lady, that means you tonight. Dear man or young person, that means you tonight. That means the rich, the poor. That means the black, the white. That means the Protestant, the Catholic. That means the Hindu, the Muslim. That means everyone and anyone who will come and rest on the finished work of Christ. His testimony was what he had. He had blessed assurance. His testimony was what he had assurance in. My Redeemer. But notice thirdly and finally, what it meant to him. Look at the rest of the text. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You know, beloved, you have to read that text carefully. Some people, when they look at that, they think that Job was alluding to the coming of Christ to this earth to go to Calvary. He wasn't. If you look at the phrase, it's to do with the latter day, the last days. He was relating to the very last days when Christ will come back again and he will reign upon this earth in the last days. Job looked forward down through the centuries, down through those years that were before him. And he could look in confidence and he could say, my blessed Redeemer liveth, and it will be well, it will be well, it will be well with me right to the end of time and into eternity. Into eternity itself. You know, beloved, there's no other religion that offers what the Bible offers. I said the other night about going down to Dublin years ago as a young man and thumbing the left and going doing outreach work. Well, one of the days we were down in O'Connell Street, down at the post office, where the rebellion started. And when you go down there on special days or certain days, especially at weekends, you will find a lot of different people out selling their wares and propagating their falsehood. The provosts will be there. You will find other religions there. And sure enough, there was this religious body standing there and they had all the publicity. And I remember Billy Hammond said, go over and talk to them. I was only a young cub, he put me up to it. Go on over and talk to them. And I went over and it was called the Church of the Universal Brethren. And I said, sir, I want to ask you a question. Certainly, what do you want to ask, young man? I was young in them days, even older in them days. And I stood there and I said, look, I have to be honest with you. I've got 5 minutes to live. What can you offer me? I said, I've got 5 minutes to live. I'm going to die in 5 minutes. What can you offer me? He said, sir, if you join the Universal Church, you will be among a body where there's hundreds and thousands of people. I said, but wait a minute. I've only got 5 minutes. What have you got to give me? He said, sir, if you join this church, you will be recognized across. I said, look, at 5 minutes, I'm not getting time to talk to anybody else. And he got the message and said, I don't really have anything to offer you. I said, let me tell you, son, pull it a track here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Die in 5 minutes and you're in Christ and go to heaven. No religion of man can do that. There's nothing that you have, beloved, in this world or in this society that can offer you what is found exclusively and alone in Christ. Why? Salvation is of the Lord alone. There was a missionary many years ago, and he went out to work among the Indians in America. And he went back in furlough, and he got friendly with one of the chiefs, especially in a particular tribe, and had talked to him about salvation, had talked to him about the ladder that leads to heaven through Christ. The missionary was back on furlough, and he received the letter from that Indian chief, and on it it said this, dear friend, you have spoken to me for years about the ladder that leads to heaven. You've told me how I need to stand on that tread of faith and of redemption and proceed up into heaven to be with Christ. He said, my friend, by the time you get this letter, I will be with your Lord and my Redeemer. You see, the Indian chief had abandoned everything and put his trust in Christ. Tell me, beloved, will you do that tonight? Will you abandon all your self-righteousness? Will you abandon your churchianity? Will you abandon your riches and your fame and your famous? And will you put your trust in Christ? See, the Bible teaches us clearly, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Can you speak like Job tonight? Can you speak like the man of God of so long ago? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Beloved, we want to invite you. We want to encourage you tonight to come to Jesus. Oh, maybe you didn't come thinking about that. Maybe your friend, your neighbor, maybe one of your family invited you here tonight. Come and hear that fellow Ormrod. Come and see what he has to say. I hope that you haven't heard me. I hope you've heard the Master. I hope the voice that has been speaking to you is the voice of Jesus. Will you receive him? Will you let him in? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Will you take it tonight? Will you take what's on offer by coming to Christ?